When we're looking at Philippians chapter 2, we noted that Paul the Apostle used Jesus Christ as an example to point them to what true humility looked like. And I thought to take an opportunity this morning to look at this subject of humility further by using what Jesus used in the life of the disciples as an example. So you have Paul the Apostle that used Jesus as an example, and what a great example, amen. We can't get greater than that. But then we see in this passage before us that Jesus will use a few live situations to convey truth to his disciples. It's amazing how the Lord communicates his word to a people. When Jesus addresses certain people in the Bible, he talks to them personally with the understanding that there are other people hearing what's taking place, but listen, with the main objective to train up his disciples with what he is doing in not only the life of the people and not only through the life of the disciples, but in their hearts. You see, the disciples were on the greatest training ground they ever had on earth. The public ministry of Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? You know, just to be there in those, and that's why I said to you this morning, place yourself in that scenario, if you will. Place yourself as if you were there. Try to put yourself in that situation at that particular time and notice what's taking place. Because I believe everyone that has saved and knows the Lord Jesus Christ is a disciple. You have enlisted to become a student of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower, if you will. And I believe by using life examples, he was trying to convey truth in the heart of his disciples. And you say, what common thread do we see in this passage? The word humility. We're going to see through and through the word humility popping up every now and then and how that looks like. Notice in our passage, have a look at Mark 10 verse 13. Mark 10 verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Now, I want you to note that, because as we get to the end of the passage, you're going to understand that this is a significant situation that's taking place. Their attitude about rebuking those little children from not coming to Jesus has significance. It has to do with pride. And even by, you know, them rebuking those little children from not coming to Jesus has to do something with their attitude. And later on, we'll see it again at the end of the passage. But notice what Jesus said. It was actually displeased him for that kind of attitude and actions that they had. But when Jesus saw it, he was much, what's that word? Displeased. He was displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. So imagine that situation right there. Try to picture that, what's taking place. Jesus said, if you don't receive the kingdom of heaven as a little child, there's no place for you. What's he talking about here? Now, I want to mention a few things about little children. You know, if you know anything about little children, they don't wake up in the morning with a great responsibility hanging over their head. They're not thinking about innovation and planning and preparing and making their first million. They don't think about all those things. They don't think about how they're going to get rich quick and how they're going to prosper and, you know, how they're going to build and innovate and plan. And they're not thinking about any of these things. And they're not thinking about who's going to be the best and the first, or they have the competitive spirit. It's in everyone. You know, when they race each other, I'm going to beat you and so forth. But, you know, when they, in that young age, that little child doesn't think about wanting to be honored or first as much as an adult does. There's not much pride, although pride is embedded, and eventually it develops as their knowledge of society and the knowledge of sin comes and advance the law and so forth, God's word. They begin to see and open up their eyes to a greater sin, how they can actually use certain things in life to get their way. You can see that as they grow and develop. You can see, man, they're getting more wicked. But as a little child, you know, is what people would say, would be simple, sincere, and they're not thinking about who wants to be tops or first, the best, not thinking about those things. A little child doesn't think in any way how he's going to be the greatest in God's eyes. You know, who's going to be on his left side or right side. Little children don't entertain revenge. You're not vengeful. You know, Timotheus was running out this morning out of the door. They were getting ready to go in the church, and Charity happened to be there, and he just shut the door on her fingers, and she lost it. And the little Timotheus, he thought he was funny. He didn't know what was going on. He just thought he was playing. He didn't even, acknowledge the atmosphere and how he hurt someone. There was no malicious intent in his heart. But, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, in your malice, be ye like children, but in your understanding, be ye men. So we understand that there's an attitude as a child that they're not plotting revenge. They're not seeing how they can get back. They're not trying to push people out of the way to be first. They don't have that concept as yet. It develops over time. Little children don't think immoral things. They don't have problems with sexual things, pornography, or thoughts like this. Again, that develops as they get older, as they get exposed to society. But a little child doesn't think immoral, sexual. I remember a little young man. He's not young anymore. He's in his 20s, about 25, older than that. His name's Patrick. But he has a syndrome, a disease that he thinks like a child. And I remember one time, several years ago, I was trying to explain to his parents how the society has moved immorally, the standard of morals. And it's, our society is just getting worse. It's absolutely disgusting. And I was conveying my disgust to them, because at that particular time, it was about several years ago, there was at the front page of the Daily Telegraph a picture of 5,000 people naked in front of the opera house. 5,000 people took a photo in front of the opera house, and they were naked, and no one, as far as my knowledge, ever got charged for indecent exposure. Why? Because they said in the paper they did it in the name of art. Wow. Art excuses their sin. But I'll never forget what Patrick said. He jumped up and he says, "Can you believe that, Brother Charlie? Those people would have been cold." The opera house is right next to the water, naked, taking a photo. He wasn't thinking this way. But in our particular passage, what we're looking at here, I believe, is Jesus conveying this dependence. A little child depends upon another. He was conveying this simplicity of faith. You know, this provision, this protection, this direction. A little child is dependent. They don't even think about it. They just follow. They don't think about just being independent. You know, I've said to my children a couple of times when they're noisy, I said, "You want me to stop here and you can walk home?" And they're like, no. They don't want to walk home. They wouldn't even know where to begin. They're in a place of dependence and provision. They look, for feeding, for providing, for direction, for planning. They're utterly dependent. It's simple faith in what we tell them to do. Not all the time they obey. And that's the sinful nature of a person. But I'm talking about the simplicity of following their authority. the simple doctrine of God's existence would not be denied by a child. You tell them about God, they'll absolutely accept it. And they're that vulnerable, they'll perhaps accept anything that you train them up, they'll believe. But things pertaining to life and eternity and things that pertain to the gospel or just the creator itself, they're just so simple they won't undermine God, his word. I think about a man that was saved several years ago and asked me if he could have his testimony put on the website, the eternal website. I said, absolutely. The more testimonies of transformed lives, the better. And he began to serve in the prison ministry. He was from another church, not from my sending church. And not long after that, maybe a few years later, I get an email from him saying, could you please take down my testimony from the website? I said, why? So I don't understand. He said, could you please just take it down? I thought, wow. And I thought maybe someone is hacked into his email and, you know, he's basically not telling someone else that's speaking on his behalf. So I double checked. I said, bro, is this really you? Is this true that you want it down? And he said, yes. So I responded and I said, so what do you believe in? And how do you think you were created? And this was his response. He said, if you mean what gods do I worship? He said, I worship none. I'm an atheist. As for how I was created, I believe we evolved from a single cell organism. How that single cell organism came into existence isn't known for certain at the moment, and perhaps we'll never know. But various hypotheses believe that amino acids were synthesized through lightning or radiation and so on. And ultimately our existence came into being through the Big Bang. Can you imagine God saying, and he created man and woman and so on, and not giving a detailed description of his created work? And so on. See, when he could not even believe the simplicity of a creator, and that's how simple it is, by the way. It's so simple that a five-year-old can understand it. So he wants to believe in the beginning cell, what we believe in the beginning creator. He wants to believe in the beginning bang, thunder, lightning, and we believe in the beginning God spoke. And perhaps that's the thunder and lightning that they misunderstood, God's voice creating things into. It's so simple that behind every painting, there's a painter. Behind every building, there's a builder. And behind every creation, whether it's a man or an animal, there is a creator. It's so simple. That's so easy to understand. But it takes someone to be humbled to accept eternal things. And we learn from this passage that a little child is utterly dependent to the point where they're not puffed up, proud in their knowledge. I believe atheism, most of it is born in universities. Soon as they grow in knowledge and learn a few more things, they believe they're smarter than God. God help us. I believe the breeding ground for those that are against God are in our universities. And it takes someone to say, you know, all this knowledge that I have about the world, what is it, 2% out of everything there is to know in this world? And I'm being gracious. Do you realize that perhaps 98% in something in the things that you don't know could be there lies the existence of God? But the arrogance and the ignorance and the pride is the fact that no, there is no God. He does not exist. And they want to tell God how the world came to existence. And sadly, there are some churches now that don't believe in a literal 6-day, 7-day creation. Sadly, they believe that God created but then evolved, and those days represents years and so forth. I said, can't we just take the word of God as it is and be simple? And what God said, believe it? And that's what Jesus was trying to convey. That a little child takes the word of God as it is. Simple. Not puffed up. Not proud. Can just receive it. Because we understand that God gives grace to who? And he resists the proud. And the greatest contrast we see is the two thieves on the cross. One was resisted and rejected, and the other one was given grace and eternal life. Because one can bow his head, but yet the other one was still lifted up. We look at the second passage. Jesus is approached by a rich man. He comes running to him on his knees and he asks him a question. He says, good master, what do I have? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? It's amazing when we look at this life today, we see many people like this rich man running to Jesus on their knees to want to receive a blessing, don't we? We see a lot of professions, but not enough repentance. We see a lot of faith, but not much fruit. We see a lot of confession, but not a lot of conversions. We see a lot of guilt, but not much conviction. We see a lot of religion, but a few regenerations. We see a lot of service, but not many surrender. Rich man right in front of us. Wealthy, morally upright, but had no love for God. Religion, yeah. Service, it was there. A love for God, zero. Because remember what Jesus said, you cannot what? Serve two masters. You're going to either love the one and hate the other. And for this man, he loved his riches more than God. Have a look, let's look, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. He gives about six here. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. Notice verse 20. Notice what he said. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Honorable. And Jesus, beholding him, look what he said. He loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Man, we see this rich man would have been wealthy, prominent in possession, prominent in position, would have had good works, morals, and by the looks of it, he would have worked hard to get the very things that he obtained. Touching the law, blameless in these areas, very good, young, religious man, one problem, doing it without God. Living without God. See, I believe many of our society today, they're willing to run and kneel before Jesus Christ, but as soon as you touch an area, may not be riches for you, but it was for him, could be another thing, sad. Runs away. So what is it? I'll follow Jesus as long as it suits me? As long as I'm faring good in certain areas? That I'm strong in? Well, what about the other things? Like coveting. Desiring something that God doesn't want for you. That's covetousness. That covers everything. What about that? I hear many people say, God just doesn't answer my prayers because you want them to be heard according to your will. See, many people will be willing to follow the Lord as long as they can get from God position, possession, and a prominent place. And here the disciples were following Jesus, perhaps for certain things, and Jesus was trying to help their understanding by even trying to help this rich man. You can notice that he was very self-righteous. He says, "What shall I do?" Very independent, very self-reliance, relying on himself, doing things, and had possessions. The Bible says he walked away sad because he had great possessions, and that's a problem in our day. I'll tell you why, because the possessions hinder us from trusting God fully. You know, the more you have, the more power you gain, the more your head lifts up, your nose gets into the air, the more you undermine people. We see it. We see it when we go into third world countries. Some of the Australians go there, and at times they don't even look at the poor people. And we know that the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ always ministered to those that were poor. Little kids come their way, shoo them away. Those that are helpless and those that are hopeless, those that are crippled, those that we can't get anything from, get out of here. And this rich man, God was pushing a button. He was hammering away. I love what the Bible says. He says, "And behold, he loved him." That tells me right here that God loves every person. Yes, even those that reject Christ. He loves them. He felt sorry for him. He had pity on him. He had compassion upon him because he knew that if he was going to trust these riches, they're going to just have like wings, as the proverb says, and fly away. To the end of everything that's taken place, it's not going to give you a place in the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's amazing how he was patient with him and he loved him. And it's amazing, we're going to see later on, how he was patient with his own disciples trying to work this understanding. You see, the rich man was prideful. And you understand when he said, "Why don't you just forsake, sell everything that you have and come, your possession, come." It was almost like saying, "Why don't you just liquidate some of the things? You don't need all these things that are stored up in your barns. Sell them, give to the poor, follow me." He didn't want him to be a pauper. He didn't want him to be a beggar. He didn't want to go out and now that you don't have no money, go steal for your food. No, what he was saying to this rich man that had too much was, "Why don't you just help the poor with? And come follow me." And he was sad because he had great possessions and he couldn't let him go. Because that was his life. That was his God. And then the disciples say, "Well then, who then can be saved?" Have a look. Verse 26. "And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved?" Man, knowing that many people are faced with this problem, and as the Jews were under the law, they looked at their riches as in a blessing from God. They knew and understood that if you obeyed the commandments of the Lord, you'd prosper. And that meant to them that if you prospered, the blessing and the favor of God is upon you. So if this man that is prospering and rich, and this man that has the blessings of God upon him, well, that's what they thought because it was rich. And that's what people think today, don't they? The prosperity gospel? Yes. The more money and the more healthy you are, the more blessing that God is upon you, right? That's what they think today. That's what they thought. Then who, man, we got no hope. Who then can be saved? If this man that's been blessed by God, he's not getting in, then who can get in? Or you can look at it from an angle saying, well, these riches that I have, man, my heart is set on them. Man, how can I let them go? And Jesus said, with man it's impossible, but with God nothing's impossible. Notice he said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Didn't say it was impossible. And then that's when Peter jumps up and says, Lord, but we've left everything to follow you. Again, an attitude problem. We've done it. We have left everything to follow you. And he's still trying to work it in their heart that what's the purpose of leaving everything? Is it to invest? You know, the attitude that if you give God, God will give you back. And we understand that principle is true. But is that why we give? Is that why we follow the Lord? Are we following the Lord so he can bless us and so we can bend his hand to get our own way? So we can see later on, so we can have a high place in heaven, maybe on the left or maybe on the right. Understand, there was a heart operation taking place and they were absolutely, listen, oblivious. They did not know. They were stunned mullets. In Mark chapter 9, he gave him an example of a little child there again, two times. And we're going to see how they just, I tell you, just went over their heads, just went. But what I love about each encounter, that the Lord was absolute patient with them. He was working in their lives. He didn't get rid of them. He wasn't condescending. He rebuked them. He was firm with them. And there's nothing wrong with that. But he was long-suffering and gracious to them. So let's continue to read. Notice the response. Verse 28, Peter began to say, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And I like what Jesus said, verse 29, verse 30. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man. And this is true. This is a promise that we can claim. But we don't do it for this motive. There is no man that have left house, brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold. Now, in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, and persecution, with persecutions, in the world to come, eternal life. So what's the 100-fold? Man, I can think back in my life where God's blessed me 100-fold with one good friend. I lost hundreds of friends because of the Lord, but he gave me one that was 100 times better. Hundred times. And countless things. They're not always things of possessions. God will take care of our needs. That goes beyond, he's a father to us. He's going to father us. God's going to take care of us. There's promises that God gives to us, but we don't follow him for those promises. We don't follow him to get position or possession. We follow him because it's right and because we want to love him. And he was trying to work this humility in their heart. He tries to tell them what humility looks like. And notice verse 31, but as many that are first shall be what? Last. And the last, what a paradox. God is saying to us, you want to be first? You have to be last, got to be low. And you want to be last? You're going to be last? Then you're going to lift yourself up in this world and get what you want and live without the will of God in your life. Did you know that we have the ability, Christian or non-Christian, to innovate and make things work? Did you know? We live in a very blessed country with many opportunities. But the poorest man on earth is one that lives without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can have all the money in the world and all the favor of man and all the riches that you can think up and not have a walk with God and not follow Jesus Christ. You are absolute miserable and poor. You're a pauper. And so we see the next passage, Jesus predicts his death and his sufferings. In this passage, Jesus, for the third time, prophesies his death and his sufferings, what's going to take place. And notice what he says there in verses 32. Verse 32. And they went in the way, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto them, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered up unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. They mocked him and scourge him, and shall spit upon him and kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Notice their response. Please don't miss it. He's talking about something severe is going to take place. He's going to be cut off. He's going to die. He's going to suffer. And look where their mind is. Have a look. And James and John, the son of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, what would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire? Okay, what do you want? What is it? What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy glory. Now, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. They're going to spit on me. They're going to do all these things. You know, when someone preaching, teaching, talking, has it ever happened to you that you can't hear what's taking place because your mind is so occupied and you're so consumed with yourself that you just can't hear?
It's true.
And you just can't see because you're absolutely consumed with the honor and the position and the fame and the possession that is before you. You're oblivious. And again, Jesus doesn't, he just answers him. It's just amazing how he does that. Now, when Luke conveys this account, Luke adds something a little extra to what was taking place when he said, this is what's going to take place. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. Luke says, and they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. He said, why was it hid from them? Well, time and time again, if you study the attitude of the disciples throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, in their attitude all the way into the Garden of Gethsemane, they thought that Jesus Christ was going to establish his earthly kingdom. Hey, think about suffering, persecution. Remember, Peter wanted to get his sword out and fight when they got a hold of Jesus. And even till that particular time leading up to his death, says, put your sword away. They still didn't understand his mission and his purpose until later on the Holy Spirit of God taught them all things. The penny dropped. You know what's the advantage with us? We have the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit in some Christian's life is grieved or oppressed, quenched, that they cannot hear him. And that's sad because they're just absolutely consumed with this life or position, possession, preeminence. As a matter of fact, a message like this will make them cringe. And you say, how do I get out of this? Well, we're going to get there. And it's talking about humility. It's coming low. It's allowing God to say, God, I want you to humble me. Yes, It doesn't matter where you are, Christian. You can be 2 years in the faith or 50 years in the faith. We can all have this syndrome of pride. It can creep up any time. And God says, you need to stay low in order for me to lift you up. That's basically what they were thinking. That we were going to, by the way, victory will come in the millennium. He will set up his kingdom. And what a day, what a time that will be. Man, victory. Listen, victory, but not now. Not in the way we know it. Yes, we have victory in Christ, and it's coming, and we're going to sing for all eternity. But right now, there is, listen, suffering. Right now, there's poverty, spiritually, poor in spirit. It doesn't mean that God wants us to be paupers and just disrespectful in our living and all the rest of that. Understand, he's not talking about that. He's talking in the abundance of living and having that position and possession. That's why he told the rich man, listen, humble yourself. How? Carry that cross. Because the carrying of cross to follow Christ is a humiliating life to live on earth. When you want to follow Jesus and you've made up your mind, you're going to go and follow him and you're going to go and live for others and you're going to tell people about the gospel, you're going to be absolutely belittled, misunderstood. Seriously, you go out and you talk to people about Jesus and you will be humiliated, laughed at, mocked, not because of who you are, but because who you follow. And that's the kind of life that you'll live. That's the kind of life Paul the Apostle desired to have. He said, listen, in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know him. I want to share in his sufferings. And we know that he talks about how Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, but then God lifted him up. Listen, brethren, before we can be lifted up by God's grace, we need to be humbled. And I still didn't get it. Went over their heads because they were consumed with themselves. And he was absolutely teaching them of what really mattered most. I've got a little time. I don't want to go past this, but notice what he says, if you will, regarding this account, how he mentions that the sufferings that they will face in verse 32, we'll go back to verse 32, have a look. Actually, go to verse 35. They ask him, Lord, we have a desire. And verse 36, what's the desire? What can I do for you? We want to sit on your left, verse 37, and on your right. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what ye ask. And that was true. You know why that was true? Because before you can have any place of honor, notice what he says. Can you drink the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Crucified, buried, baptized. And they said, listen, we can. They didn't understand. They were going to because of the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But they didn't understand until later on God would confirm it in their life. See, in the beginning, listen, for a Christian, follow Jesus. Yes, we get to follow him. And then later on they realize that it's not as rosy as they thought. I'm losing things. Family and friends and what? That's the Christian life. My own equal, the people that I'm serving, in the back. That's the Christian life. Why? Because you're just following Christ? Because you just want to go and share the gospel with people? That's the Christian life. And if you're going to live, you might not be martyred the way they were martyred. But if it came to that, and if that was God's will for you to be baptized the way they were baptized, and the persecution that they faced, the disciples I'm talking about, see, your modern day apostles, they want the prosperity. And in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul dealt with that. Yeah, these false apostles, they want to take advantage of you. They want to preach prosperity and wealth and health and how they bless your life. Let's see how they fare in their suffering. And he gave them a whole list of things. Suffering, you read it, 2 Corinthians 11, what they went through. Sickness, what he went through. Scourging, nakedness, fastings, taken advantage of from false brethren. His own countrymen, man, he went through a lot. But you know what? God is able to lift him up. See, once again, God was working in their heart something. And that something was humility. Something that constantly needs to be worked in the Christian life time and time again. We are absolutely prideful people, and the head rises up so suddenly, even after we've been humbled. This is a lifetime. Remember, we spoke about humility is a lifetime action, not a moment-by-moment demeanor. It's a life. It's not a conduct myself of how well I dress or how well I speak and how well I present. It's a life that follows Christ. And a lot of people won't understand what that means until they follow him. Until they follow the Lord Jesus. And then they'll realize and they'll understand some of the things that he was trying to teach them. And then have a look as we continue to read that not only James and John had the problem in their heart, but also the other 10, notice their reaction when they found out that James and John wanted to go sit on his left and right. Notice in verse 10. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be what? Much displeased with James and John. Are you guys serious? It was almost like you guys beat us to it. Are you serious? We want to be next to him in his kingdom. And you can almost see James and John talking this over. James, you tell him. Hey, you tell him. You can almost see that taking place. To the point, I think in another passage, their mum told him. They wanted it so bad, but also the other 10 wanted it so bad. They wanted that position so bad, they wanted to be recognized so bad that there was strife among them. That's sad when that ever happens, especially in family or in a church. That you want the preeminence so bad that you're actually fighting for it. That's absolutely disgraceful, don't you think?
Yeah.
But you can see James and John almost going at it. You tell him. I don't know if it was a struggle. Maybe it was easy for them. It reminds me of my son, Elisha, the eldest. He's about 5 years old. But sometimes they want to have, before they sleep, they want to have some, you know, bedtime with us. I want to sleep in our bed just for a little bit, they say. And Elisha puts his younger siblings up to it, and he says, you can ask. And he stands in the back with a big smile, wants the little one to ask, because he knows we're perhaps more tender to the little one. And how can you not? Probably 90% of the time I say, oh, come on, jump in. But I don't think Jesus wants to spoil us like that, does he? He's firm, gentle, loving, trying to work out this elevation in our hearts, trying to put us, say, listen, it's not my place anyway to give. That place has already been prepared. That's what he said. If you read on, it's not my place to give. Your place is to follow me. And that's all they were being taught. Follow him with no strings attached. And that takes humility. Now, I believe the greatest rebuke that we can get from this passage is from the last one. The last passage, the fifth one, the fifth encounter, if you will, and we're done. And I truly believe that this one here, I'll tell you something, if it doesn't bring us to the point of humility, you know, to bow that head that always wants to lift up, to bow that heart that always wants its way, then I don't know what will take place. We have a man that is blind and he's begging on the side of the road. Let's read the passage, and I want you to see something there that is familiar. Have a look. In verse 46, Mark 10. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus and the son of Timaeus sat by the highway, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. I wonder if that was the disciples as well. Shh. Like the little children, right? This insignificant shh. I love how the Bible depicts, and he cried the more. You know, I've noticed these days that you really don't have to compel people much that want the truth and want Jesus Christ. You present him enough times and you wet their taste with the gospel, mate, they just want him more. But it looks like Christianity nowadays is going backwards. People want him less. And my question is, why? Have you got what you wanted from him? And that's it? You follow him no more? But in this case, notice what takes place. In verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out saying, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he shouldn't hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, listen, it's the same question that he asked James and John in verse 36. Get it? "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The same question. Look at verse 36. "What do you want me to do for you?" "Oh, we want to be in the place of honor." "Yeah. Well, what do you want me to do for you?" "I just want to see." That's it. "I just want to see." Independent? I don't know how to be independent. I beg for money. I'm dependent on others to feed me because I can't see. Being a little child, oh, I could do that. That's easy. Riches. I don't even know where my next meal is going to come from. They didn't have the government back then, I don't believe, to support them like we do now. He has to sit and beg. I don't want to be dependent, and I don't want riches, and I don't care about honor. I just want to see. I just want to be able to see. Just let me see. And that would have been the biggest rebuke to those disciples. One person asking for honor, place, position, possession. And another one says, I just want to see. And you read it, the last verse. He was made whole and then followed Jesus. That's all. Just followed him and would have just been satisfied with the fact that he could see. You know why Franny Crosby was what she became? Because of her blindness. Brought her closer to God. And you know why Jesus came? To open up the eyes of the blind. What Jesus was trying to do was open up the eyes spiritually of the disciples. They got it later on. But he taught this in the life of their ministry over and over again, and they were so stubborn that he had to reteach them. And at the end of it, they got it. Can I say this, Christian? Have you got it? Or you're absolutely going back like a roller coaster, humility, pride, it's a day-to-day thing. Has God honestly, has he got every part of you? And that you're absolutely following him and you don't care who's first and best and right. Who cares about those things? I just want to follow the Lord. Why are you making a problem? Who cares? Let's just follow Christ. Let's go where he's going. And I am. We see, if you have a look at Luke chapter 7, have a look at Luke chapter 7. Now have a look at verse 28. I have no time, just verse 28, notice. He says, "For I say unto you, that among those that are born of a woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is what? Wow. There's no greater prophet that ever lived on the face of this planet than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Yeah. As a matter of fact, God honors John the Baptist. He didn't honor himself. And you say to yourself, well, what about this blind man? You know, poor thing, blind. And though that, what about that blind man that was born blind? Was it his sin or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. That he might be glorified. That I may glorify God through him. See, that's a bit... So what that blind man has in heaven, my friend, please. Don't worry. What that blind man has in heaven, God will take care of him. God knows how to honor people that submit to his will. And you say, is that what it is? That is exactly what it is. God bringing people to the point of saying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And that takes humility. That keeps a family. That keeps a church. That knits people's hearts together. That's the whole point that Paul was speaking to the church at Philippi in Numbers chapter 2, was saying, if anything that's going to have this contention between these two ladies in the church fixed, listen, humility. Don't have to be first, right, or the best. Just humble yourself. And the reason why our place, our country, it's a mess, and we have war and rumors of war and fighting and killing is because of pride. And if we, as the children of God, can learn this, if it can just click, and say, "Dear God, I don't want to be first, and I don't care about riches. I don't care about all these things. I don't care about honor. I care about you and following you, no strings attached." I think we're going to be in the right place. Don't you? I really do. Nothing. I'm so independent. It's not funny. I care about possessions. It's not funny. It's just more worried about image and honor and who's first and best. And oh, Lord, please forgive me for taking the basic necessities of life for granted. You have blessed me beyond measure. You have given me sight physically, but dear God, I am poor and wretched because I'm blind spiritually. Lord, I don't want eternal truths to go over my head. I don't want to learn things just for the moment. I want you to get a hold of my life. I want you to use me. I just want to follow you. I want to see what your will is, and I just want to care for that. Lord, I don't want to follow you because you bless me. I want to follow you for you. Please help me love you. Maybe that will be your prayer. Just simple. God spoke to your heart. Maybe you just pour out your heart. Say, "God, please, I just want to see eternal truths and follow you."